turn together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're beginning the last chapter here in the letter Paul wrote to the Galatian church. We're going to be reading the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6, but our text is just verse 1. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. If you're following along in our Black Pew Bible, that's page 1158. Let's read the first five verses, but again, our text is just verse 1. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Then again, our focus is verse 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. As far as reading in God's word, we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of its word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you deal with conflict? Most people tend to fall in one of two categories. The first extreme is that of avoidance. Some people are prone to run away from all forms of conflict, which means that they ignore or overlook all sin. The other extreme is that of confrontation. Some people just love to fight. They're always at the center of a battle, or they enjoy the debate. So these two extremes are found in people who are either weak-willed or strong-willed, someone who is a wet blanket or a firebrand. But when it comes to the church, how should we deal with conflict? How should we deal with sin? Specifically, our text is going to tell us, to reveal to us, that we can't simply ignore sin, pretending that it doesn't exist. Yet in how we confront sin, we must be careful we are not harsh or rude. As we return to Galatians chapter 6, we remember the context in chapter 5 is the pursuit of holiness. Put to death the sins that remain. Crucify the flesh. Come alive in the image of Christ. You are alive by the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. Avoid the works of the flesh, but put on the fruit of the Spirit. Knowing that the fruit of the Spirit includes love, peace, and gentleness equips us for the attitude of someone who is called to rebuke a brother or sister in sin. Now, errors are found in different ways and in all of our lives at different times. A person can fall into sin because of immaturity or because of backsliding into sin. Jesus is going to teach us how to deal with someone who has been overtaken with fault. Paul specifically says they are caught up in transgression. The image that we have to keep in mind here is someone who has been walking in the Spirit, alive in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, but has been tripped up. They've fallen into sin so that they've fallen on their face and they're stuck now in the mud. How do you restore? How do you help someone who has fallen down? Or like a bird that is caught in a snare. The harder they fight against it, they can't get away. How do you help someone in a situation like this? We're going to see that it is the responsibility of a church to minister to the fellow members of the church who have fallen into sin. So we're going to consider this theme. Jesus Christ calls the church to restore a sinner to spiritual health. It is a commandment that Jesus Christ gives to his church. This is how you are to help fellow brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin. Part of this growth is learning not only to how to see and confront our own sin, but how and when to confront the sins of others. And our first point then, we find Paul revealing who it is that is called to do this restoring. Verse 1 opens by saying, brothers. This term, brothers, is usually used to describe the male leadership within the church, as this letter was written to the saints gathered in this household or in this city. It is the brotherhood of the saints, but it can be easily extended to include not just the male leadership of the church, but all of those in the congregation as a whole. Speaking to brothers, this is a family. Brothers and sisters who are ministering to fellow brothers and sisters. It is this theme, this current of love. We've been knit together in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters in the household of God, sharing one heavenly God and Father. We are not viewing each other as obstacles. We are not viewing each other with skepticism or indifference, but as brothers and sisters. Added to this, Paul says, if anyone who is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, it is the spiritual ones in your midst. Now, the spiritual one is someone who has the Spirit living within them. We saw this in chapter 5. One who lives by the Spirit, who walks by the Spirit, who has the fruit of the Spirit living within them. They are motivated by love and they're seeking peace. One who is spiritual describes someone who is living a consistent Christian life. We would say someone who is spiritually mature, a godly, experienced Christian. In other words, someone who is new to the faith, or what we would say maybe a baby or an infant Christian, may not have the maturity and the wisdom necessary to help someone who has fallen into sin. In fact, they themselves, as we're going to see later on, are more likely to be tempted to fall into that sin as well. To illustrate this point, maybe you've, children, you've done this in grade school. You have someone standing on a chair and someone standing at floor level, and you start to pull on one another. What tends to happen? Is it the person who is elevated tends to be pulled down, or the person who is down is tended to pull up? It is always easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. So it is, Paul says, it is not someone who is new to the faith, but it must be someone who is spiritual, who is consistent, who is mature. To be very clear, Paul is not advocating a two-tier Christianity. There are regular Christians and then the super spiritual Christians. He is rather simply pointing to the fact that there are those who have lived the Christian faith consistently, that have been equipped and filled with the Spirit in such a way that they are fit instruments used by Christ to minister to those who are in need. It is, as we find in the pastoral epistles, one of the marks of an elder, in fact, who is mature, not new to the faith. Because someone who is new to the faith can be puffed up with conceit. Rather, elders must be able to teach. So there is a spiritual maturity that is necessary in order to not only clearly see the sin, but know how to confront that sin and to minister to that sinner. This maturity, this spirituality that is evident in the mature Christian members in the church, helps them to see not only the wicked, polluted fruit, but also see the root. Not only the sinful external action, but they know that there is something deeper that also needs to be addressed. For example, a spiritually mature Christian knows that sin found in the hand begins in the heart. Sin that comes from the mouth comes from a polluted heart. So what needs to be addressed is not just what the hand has done or what the mouth has spoken, but what's living within. It is a spiritually mature Christian that can say, brother or sister, I've heard you say this. what's going on in your heart? What's going on inside of you? For example, if a person is prone to anger, to speak words of wrath, or to be harsh, not only does that sinner need to confess their sinful words, they need to confess the anger that lives within, the seed, the root of that sin. And the person who is coming alongside the one who has fallen into sin knows that same temptation in their own heart. And they know how to deal with it. So Paul here starts in verse 1 by saying, brothers, those who are spiritual, those who are spiritually mature, should be the ones who are called to minister to one who falls into sin. This is the mark of a healthy church. The mark of a healthy church is that there are spiritually mature members who are committed to, who are able to help fellow brothers and sisters who fall into sin. There is a love that motivates them. There is a commitment that binds them together. That's what it talks about, the communion of the saints. Why does Jesus save his people in the context of a local church? It's because within the context of the local church, you have discipleship and discipline. This mutual accountability. The process is expanded upon in Matthew 18. It starts with the individual. If you see your brother or sister into sin, you go to them, you confront them, you encourage them to repent of their sins. If they don't repent, then you take someone along with you, a witness or two, and it ends up being brought to the elders so that the elders can go as official representatives of the church to confront this person who has fallen into their sin. But the principle is clear. If your brother sins against you or you see your brother falling into sin, you confront them in the hope of seeing them confess their sins, repent of that sin. There's a mutual accountability that we have, that we're committed not only to our own personal holiness, but we're committed to the holiness of each other, the sanctification of our brothers and sisters. That's what we're committed to. We are willing to work at that because we love them and we want to see them walking in step with the Spirit again. Well, now that we understand this shared responsibility to help someone who has fallen into sin, in our second point, we look at how it is that they are to restore them. How are they to go about doing this work? So not only is the work of restoring the brother or sister who has fallen into sin, not only is the work necessary, but the very attitude. How do you do this? What should your heart, what is the position of your heart, the attitude of your heart when you are doing this work of restoration? So Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. As you will remember, gentleness is one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is the mark of a good shepherd. Jesus himself said, I'm gentle and lowly, meek and mild. No one wants a doctor who is harsh or rude. A doctor who is not considerate of their patient. We say they have no bedside manners. A doctor who is harsh or rude gives off the air of pride. They may have all the answers, but they deal with you not as a person, but as a number, a problem to be dealt with. But those within the church must never view themselves as holier than thou, that I am greater. The work of restoring lost sheep comes from a heart that is compassionate, knowing your own weakness, your own shortcomings. The word for restoration here that Paul uses, the one who is to restore, This word for restoration is connected to the word that we use for setting a broken bone in its proper place. You can picture someone who's been playing on the playground. They've fallen, they've broken a bone in their arm, and this arm bone is sticking in the wrong direction. It's obviously broken. It's pointed the wrong way here. And it needs to be mended. It needs to be reset so that it can be healed. To restore is to make that broken bone right again. We could also translate this word restoration as making complete or making whole, bringing back to health. Love rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in evil. Now, children, going back to this illustration, let's imagine Monday, tomorrow, you go to school and you're at recess and one of your friends falls off the monkey bars and breaks their arm and they're weeping and you can see that there's something obviously wrong with this bone in their arm. And then you see other people on the playground pointing and laughing. Can you imagine that happening on the playground? Someone laughing, mocking the person who has just fallen and broken a bone? Well, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what gossip is. Gossip is laughing. It's mocking someone who has fallen into sin. It's making it worse. Someone who has fallen into sin with a broken bone needs to be ministered to, not mocked. Needs to be restored and restored gently. With compassion and meekness. Now, to be clear, Paul is not dealing with a public sin here. This is a private, isolated sin. Someone who has been walking in the faith, walking in the Spirit, been tripped up and fallen into temptation. To be clear, there are times in the church when a public sin must be dealt with and rebuked pointedly. Paul says as much in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Rebuke these false teachers sharply in the presence of all. So public, deliberate, habitual, flagrant sins need to be pointed out and directly responded to in a public manner. But that is not what we are dealing with today. We are dealing with someone who is a Christian who has fallen into sin. Someone who needs to be dealt with gentleness. An illustration or an example of what this would look like in someone's life, consider what we found in John chapter 21. John 21, Peter has been convicted of his sin. He's denied Jesus three times, and Jesus then asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? After Peter reaffirms his love and commitment to Jesus Christ, Jesus then reinstates him with a commandment to feed his sheep. In this way, Peter was lovingly, graciously, mercifully restored by Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Someone who had fallen into sin because of weakness and temptation has been brought graciously back into the fold. Jesus does not say to Peter, Peter, you denied me. I am casting you out and I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to see you ever again. No. Peter, you've fallen. You've sinned. Acknowledge your sin. Repent of your sin. And I'll bring you back into the fold. And if your brother listens to your rebuke, you have gained your brother. It is this kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. Well, now that we've looked at the process or the attitude of someone who is called to restore a fallen brother or sister, in our last point, we find a warning to those who are engaging in this work of restoration. Again, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch of yourself. Be careful when you are doing this work. Now, what temptation would a spiritually mature person face when he is restoring a fellow sinner? Well, the temptation could come from two separate sources. The first source of temptation comes from the sin that you are confronting. When you are dealing with the sins of others, you may be tempted to fall into that very sin yourself. I've seen this happen before, and maybe you also have seen this. Let's say, for example, you are helping someone who struggles with pornography, and the person who is struggling with pornography shares their stash of pornography with you, upon which you look and you fall into the very sin. You've just fallen into the very sin that you're trying to help someone else with. That's why Paul says, be careful, watch out yourself. Another example, a godly elder is visiting a woman within the church, a woman who has just been forsaken by her own husband. If that elder is not careful, he may be tempted to commit adultery when trying to help someone who has just been cheated on herself. Being in a position of authority within the context of the church often sets the stage for greater temptation. So as you are seeking to help others with their own sin, be careful that that sin does not become a temptation to you. Trying to help an addict, you find yourself lured into that same addiction. Therefore, you must say, but for the grace of God, thereto I go. That's the first source of temptation. The second source of temptation is found not in the sin you are confronting, but in your own heart. The sin that we are warned against is the sin of pride. When helping others, you become elevated in your own estimation. Paul makes this point in verse 3 when he says, if you think you are something when you are nothing, you have deceived yourself. Those who are called upon to restore a fellow brother and sister must be careful, must be on their guard against spiritual pride. When you start to see yourself as spiritually elevated, gifted, and eloquent. For an example, it would be like a preacher who gets praised for their work of ministry. A preacher who continues to hear, Pastor, you're such a gifted speaker, you're so good at counseling, so that this pastor starts to become elevated in his own estimation. Where the pastor starts to say to and about himself, you know what, I really am a really good preacher, counselor, and teacher. I'm the whole package. I've got everything under control. I can do this. Thus, falling into pride, falling in themselves into grave sin. Spiritual pride is a constant source of temptation within the church, especially for those who are leading. And that is why Paul says, watch out. Be careful. Be on your guard. If anyone thinks that they stand, beware, lest they too fall. Or as Jesus would teach from Matthew chapter 7, if you want to address the speck in your brother's eye, you had better first address the plank in your own. So God's people who are committed to helping brothers and sisters walk the Christian life of holiness, to restoring someone who has fallen into sin, must make sure that they are carefully guarding their own heart. And yet it must also be said, those who are being restored must humbly accept correction with a submissive heart. No one is above reproach in all areas of life. Whenever we are confronted, whenever our sins are exposed, we must be willing to learn and to submit. So those who are instructed must submit and accept this instruction. No one is perfectly consistent in all areas of life. That's why God places his people in the context of a Christian community. It's within the local church that we find mutual accountability. This is where disciples are made. This is where discipline takes place. Even as the elders are instructed, keep watch over the flock, but also keep watch over your own lives. So what's taking place in our passage is this. We have a loving father who is disciplining his children. A loving father disciplining his children. It is a loving act to discipline and correct. A loving parent who sees his child falling into sin and simply ignores that child or ignores that sin is not loving. But on the same time, a loving father who sees his child fall into sin and responds with rage and anger and bursts out in wrath is not being gentle and merciful, compassionate. So it is, we have a loving father who plants us, who locates us in the context of a church where we hold each other accountable, when we minister to each other, seeking to grow in holiness. Motivated by love for God, first and foremost, but love for our fellow brothers and sisters as well. To conclude, breaking down is easy. Breaking bones takes little effort. As those of you who are connected to the construction of a building, you know that the demolition part is easy. Anybody with a hammer can break something. Tearing down of buildings and tearing down people takes very little effort. But restoration, restoring, building people up, that takes great time, great effort, and great care. As Proverbs 18 reminds us, the power of life and death, the power to break down and build up, these powers are found in the tongue. So Jesus Christ calls his church to restore a sinner to spiritual health. He, Jesus Christ, is our compassionate and merciful high priest. He knows our weakness. He carries our flesh. So those who are called to restore others must do so with the heart of the good shepherd, merciful and compassionate. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that we each here receive to hold each other accountable. And it is our heart's desire, O Lord, that we would all grow in holiness together. When we fall into sin, may we humbly accept correction. When we are called to confront others and to restore others, may we do so with compassion, mercy, and gentleness. May we as a church grow in holiness. May we grow in the image of Christ. Whatever sins remain, help us to see them. If we don't see them ourselves, place wise counselors in our lives who will help us see those sins. And by your Spirit, may we hate them and put them to death, so that we grow to look more like Christ each day. In his name we pray. Amen.